Well, good morning, Texas. Here we are, our 50th program. No, I was wrong. Our 50th program was Sunday. I forgot to count the Sundays, so I missed a Sunday in there. So we have no birthday party. We have no anniversary party today. This is our 51st program, although on the website it will be listed as program number 50. So there goes our reason to party, right? We are going to continue on and finish up why pastors today don't, won't, can't preach Paul's gospel. We have looked at Paul affects his preaching, Paul affects his church, preaching Paul affects his people, and today we're going to look at how Paul affects what I call the price of pastoring. Now, there's a couple different things to look at when we look at the price of pastoring. When we say the word price, we already think of money. So there's four different things here that costs a pastor when he chooses to preach the risen Savior's gospel through Paul. And the simplest one and the quickest one is if we go to Malachi chapter 3, look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And here's where you find the verse that you hear all the time from the pulpits. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Have you heard this before? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now wouldn't that just be peachy? You give, and the storehouse will be full, and God will bless you. You can't even have enough room to receive God's blessings. That's what they say. I've heard it. I've heard it 1,000,000,000 times. Tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Well, let's make this really quick. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's an Old Testament teaching, tithing and offering like that. Okay? Of course, you got to pay for the building. Of course, you got to help the pastor out. Of course, you need to pay him what needs to be paid. Why should he struggle and suffer? Why should he put in the time without getting paid? Not a problem with that. But here's where we're at with this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches, plural, of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He doesn't want any special offerings. There be no gatherings. There's no time for people to gather all this stuff together. Should already be there. That there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. No, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He doesn't want to have special offerings, as we call them today. And yet he says, give as God hath prospered you. And he says, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, who do you want this? Who do you want to help? Them will I send to bring your liberality, liberal giving. And then he says, it may be that I will abide. I'll stay with you, because he says here that you may bring me on my journey. In other words, they're financing Paul. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He doesn't talk much about money. And I don't talk much about money. I never like talking about money. The things we're going to talk about here the rest of this morning, those aren't the folks that are going to help you financially. There's two different folks here. You've got the folks that won't help you financially because they're kind of mad at what you're preaching. They don't like what you're saying. Then you've got the folks that just love what you're saying, and they think this freedom, the spirit of liberty, is a spectacular thing. So then they don't think they should be giving any offerings or any money towards anybody or anything. Now I can just take my Bible and go home and read my Bible and learn about the Lord and keep all my money for myself. There's that crowd too, and there's a lot of them. And yet there are also those people who don't have the money, don't have the means to provide for missionaries or for pastors or help for expenses or whatever. And I realize that. And they certainly aren't limited because they haven't got any money. They can learn just as much stuff. God can prosper them just as much as anybody else. and the stuff they learn can be just as spectacular as anybody else can learn. They're not limited to the fact that they can't afford to buy books and videos and CDs. You know, you don't need that. But that's not what it's for. Paul was taken care of. And yet Paul struggled and struggled and struggled. Now we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So if you want to be at peace amongst your pastor, if a pastor is preaching Paul, preaching the risen Savior, how can you be at peace over this? Well, you take care of them as you've prospered, as God has prospered you. You take care of others. You're involved in the ministry as such. And he says, esteem them very highly in love. Well, if you love somebody and you want to help take care of them, that's just what you do. And why? For their work's sake, for the work of what they're doing. And you can be totally at peace among yourselves. Isn't that kind of a strange way to finish that verse? He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, okay, preacher, teacher stuff, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he finishes it off with, and be at peace among yourselves. No conflict between you and your pastor. No guilt amongst yourself because you're not trying to help. You're not involved with taking care of this man that you should love so much because of his work's sake. What's my point? My point is, pastors have to go out and put Malachi on people to get them to give. And they can threaten them with God's chastisement in Hebrews. So, we go to Hebrews for a moment here. And we see in Hebrews chapter 13, here are the verses they claim. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you better take care of your guy. You better get him this car he needs. You better give him this nice house. After all, he watches for your souls, and he must give account, and they must give account. Everybody's got to give account. Just make sure your pastor does it with joy, and if something he needs, you better get it to him so he still has that joy. That's where they come up with this stuff. But Hebrews is written to Hebrews, and that's the only place, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, your Bible probably says imitate, if you don't have a King James there, considering the end of their conversation. Those are the two places that pastors can put guilt on a person for them to have to take care of the pastor and to obey him. But that's Hebrews. That's tribulation stuff. That's the way it'll be. But today, no, that isn't what Paul says at all. So this guilt and this pressure is all Old Testament. It's Old Testament gospel. It's Malachi. You give, God will bless. You give, God will bless. And yet you learn from Paul, even if you don't give and can't give, even if you're not helping financially, you can still have a joy. But do you have that peace? Is that peace that Paul's talking about there in Thessalonians? So that's that. We'll stop right there with that one. That's a guilt trip. That's a pressure. In fact, the Bible calls it extortion. Extortioners. There's a couple of different places in the scriptures where Paul talks about these men, these people who are extortioners. What's the thing with an extortioner? He's just a crook. Yeah, but you know, a pastor's an extortioner. He forces you to give. He threatens you not if you don't give, da 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 da. That's extortion. It affects the price of the pastor's preaching. The price. The incoming, as we could call it. And really, you would think, with what a person learns about the risen Savior and what the person learns about his King James Bible and how he's been helped to understand his Bible by himself, that you don't need a popish pastor. You found out that you don't have to obey the pastor like that in Hebrews. You found out all these things you found out. You would think that the income would be even bigger. Now, back when I was a pastor in the state of Washington, I felt so guilty about these times of offerings. Because here you are. You've got people that give once a month, maybe twice a month. Get these people that give every week. But as you pass the plate around, these guys that give once a month, well, they don't put anything in the plate. Everybody sees that. So they think, well, why doesn't he give? Oh, he finally gave today. They don't realize that he's giving for the whole month. They don't realize that he's putting in an extra check. We received many extra checks. We received lots of large checks. Biggest check I think we received was a $9,000 check from somebody in the web world that we didn't even know, never did find out who they were, but they just loved the stuff that they were being taught. So I got rid of the offering. you get rid of the offering. How could you get rid of the offering? I put a box in the back of the church. And I said, if you folks want to give as God prospers you, put it in the box when you come in. Put it in the box at night. Put it in the box whenever you want. And nobody's going to watch. For one thing, we saved a couple minutes during the service. We didn't have to play a piano piece or an offering or offertory. We just went right on into the stuff. We had more money in the account than we'd ever had before. We never had any financial problems. So we had people give as they were prospered to help other people in our website family. We've transferred thousands of dollars. So it just varies. Well, of course it varies. It should vary. It's between you and God. And when a pastor throws Malachi on you, it suddenly becomes between you and the pastor. That's probably the biggest price that the pastor is going to pay that's going to hurt him the most, and yet it shouldn't. It should help him. Because there should be even that much more given because of what he's doing and because of the work, like it says. What's the work? Preaching the risen Savior. Okay, so enough of that. Another thing that a pastor has to end up paying for is he doesn't need his impressive library. I used to have, a couple hundred books easily in my library. Oh, I'd get them all kinds of things, all sorts of commentaries. I would have different books on different subjects. And finally it dawned on me, this is just ridiculous. The money that I spend on books was probably the word astronomical. Finally got rid of them all. Got rid of all my videos, got rid of all my CDs, my CD sets, my books, my commentaries, and I started just preaching and teaching what the Bible says. Boy, isn't that unique? Didn't have to put anything together from this book to this book to this book, other than from Romans to Philemon to Ephesians. Sure, you have to do that. I've got 66 books right here. I've got a walk-in library with my King James Bible. And that's a big thing for pastors. You go into their offices, but probably one of the first things you see is their wall full of a couple of gazillion books. And we all know that people buy books because of the picture. These libraries are pretty impressive. You come to my place and you see a bunch of water bottles on the shelves, some Western figures, and some things from my kids and grandkids. I don't have my books anymore. Got rid of them. Don't need them. That's something else a pastor pays the price to get rid of his stuff. Now we get into the harder stuff here. This is what hurts the most as a pastor that preaches Paul. What's the price he has to pay? He has to pay the price of losing fellowship with many people. He really can't talk off the record with folks because he knows what he hears and he knows what he needs to preach. And he can't not preach something just because he heard what somebody says. You understand me? I've had conversations with folks and we're talking about something and suddenly they come up with something. I'm going to talk about this Sunday. I can't talk about this. So Sunday rolls around. I preach about what I was going to preach about, and they think I'm preaching about them. There they go. Goodbye-bye. Out the door. They get all upset. Nobody else knew that it was what they had talked about, but they knew that it was what they had talked about. So any off-the-record conversations really aren't off-the-record for you as a pastor. The pastor would get frustrated because he's excited about his Bible, but he won't see that excitement for those people. He'll see them getting angry. Why should they be? They don't need to be getting angry. He's not picking on them. He's showing what the Scripture says. He didn't write this book. I didn't write this book. And time after time, I've had men say, don't get mad at the messenger. Don't take it out on the messenger. And yet the one guy that kept saying that, he was the first one to leave eventually when we got into Timothy and Titus. But if you're going to preach and teach Paul, then you're going to end up having a life somewhat like Paul. So there's a couple of things we can look at here this morning. First of all, we can look at Paul's life. You just go back to Acts chapter 9. We have done the whole series, Acts chapter 9, all the way to the end, looking at Paul's life. Not what he taught, not the doctrine, just how his life went. And I can virtually guarantee that that's how the life of a pastor will go, with the exception of no stripes and whippings and stuff, although it depends upon what part of the world you're preaching this stuff at. So I would suggest you read Acts chapter 9 to the end. You'll get to know who the person of Paul is. And that's who a pastor would be if he's preaching and teaching Paul. Interesting stuff. And the second thing is, well, let's just look at some scriptures and see what it was that was on Paul's heart when it came to his people. You see, Paul didn't care for more people. He cared for his people. That's what hurts. That's the hard part. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's see what it is to be a pastor teaching Paul, and what's the price for something like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Okay, so he's talking to these people who think they just having a rough life. Paul's saying here, listen, okay, you want to whine about your flesh? Let me tell you something. I can do the same thing. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. In other words, why do you think things won't happen to you? Are you so wise? You're not going to have these things happen to you? For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You really haven't had it all that tough, you know. I speak as concerning a reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now remember that I speak foolishly. He's talking like they do now. He's telling them what they sound like, and here's what he's gone through. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, in outside his little circle that he has to deal with, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. I mean, if you're going to have your problems, don't you think I have all the right in the world to complain and burn and be offended? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. There's the difference. And here's Paul, went through all this stuff that he went through. And he had the message of a risen Savior. He had a message of the words of God. He had the message of forgiveness. He had the message of resurrection. And they hated it. And this is what he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before, that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Boy, what a thing. You ever read the book of Titus? Would you get comfort from the book of Titus? Well, Paul received comfort from Titus because he knew he was living a life that was pleasing to God. But anyway, he's talking about, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to corrupt anybody. I'm not here to condemn anybody. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, but great is my glorying of you too. He really wanted to tell people what he needed to tell them. Keep going to verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, now watch how this thing goes. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that she sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I mean, Paul, you know, I'm sorry if my letter hurt you, but I'm not really sorry my letter hurt you because I wanted you to get it. I wanted you to hear this. I wanted you to get this strong enough to change your life. That's a tough position to be in. I think pastors, most of the reasons they don't preach what they're supposed to anymore, because I think a lot of people, even though they say they do care, they care about the building, the place, the concept, the whole issue. But the people, well, they'll pray for them because that looks good to pray for somebody. But it doesn't affect their hearts. To teach like Paul does and to preach what Paul does and to realize what that King James Bible is rightly divided, there has to be a heart there. Has to be a heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you know, authors, preachers, pastors, books, videos, everybody's full of instructors, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and fearful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul cared. He was like a father to these people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Remember, Paul is, most of the time, he is talking to people that believe. Anyway, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Remember, spiritual kingdom, kingdom of God. Okay, so Paul had a heart. Paul was like a father to his people. Well, what does that mean to be like a father to his people? Well, here's a little bunny trail for you fathers to sit on and listen to here. Paul says, as you know how we exhorted, there's one, comforted, two, and charged. Every one of you as a father does his children, he says. Do you do all three of those things? I think a father likes to exhort, preach and teach and expound on things. I think a father likes to charge, tell his kids what's going on, deal with things in your life, challenge them, but comfort. I know of so many father situations with their kids. They are more than willing to exhort, more than willing to charge, put the pressure on them and push them and guide them someplace. But where's the comfort? Where's the comfort? This is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture. You can't nurture if all you're going to do is exhort and charge. You know, preach and challenge. Where's the comfort? There's got to be comfort there for your children. So what was Paul? Paul was like a father to his people. As a result of that, he cared. But as a result of that, he was pretty tough because he wanted to tell them the truth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It was tough. It was a tough life to be what Paul was doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. For Jesus' sake. There's what a pastor is supposed to be. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ, not themselves, and themselves to be the servants to their people. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have pastors today that have the education, they've got the degrees, they've got the know-how, to make everything happen, but they just don't have God. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's the testimony of a pastor. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus is the life of the risen Savior. That's the life we're supposed to reflect in our daily living. And yet Paul says he's troubled on every side, but he was never distressed about it. He was perplexed. You know, why don't people get this? Why don't people get that? Why is the government doing what the government's doing? Why are we letting people across the borders like we're doing? Why are we letting these small little peon countries treat us like they do? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted all the time, it seems like, but not forsaken. Cast down. Nobody's interested in this stuff, but you can't let it destroy you. That was Paul. That's the way Paul was. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We have pastors today that are more concerned about the people's outward man. We have Christians that are more concerned about their outwardness than their inwardness. He says in 17, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then let's finish up with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? He doesn't want to hit you hard. He doesn't want to preach at your face. He doesn't want to hurt you. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, there's that Texas again, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So Paul was really wanting to help. I mean, he really cared about his people. He wanted them to get it. He knew he had to tell them the truth. And he says in Galatians, why do you call me your enemy? Just because I tell you the truth. And then let's finish up with 2 Corinthians 12:15. See, I understand where Paul's coming from. I've got a list of people that were with Paul, with the risen Savior, that seemed to have given up. They fell back into the ways of the world. I've got folks out there that are excited about this stuff, and I'm concerned about them. What did it cost me? I couldn't begin to tell you what it cost me. It doesn't matter what it cost me to you folks. Just want you to know that it costs. And then Paul, here's the hardest thing to pay for a pastor that wants to preach Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Here's what it costs. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's the biggest price that a pastor pays for preaching Paul, is that if he learns to care for his people, and the more abundantly he loves them by trying to tell them the truth and show them the truth, and he says, I will gladly spend and be spent. In other words, be used. I will be spent for you. Although the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's what's expensive for a pastor to preach Paul. Talk to you tomorrow.